Amen. You can be turning to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 27. In fact, I don't know if you're coordinated enough, but if you can have a marker or your finger in Matthew 27 and a marker in Luke chapter 24 and in the Gospel of John chapter 20, we'll be looking at those passages plus this morning as we look at how the stone, the seal, and the soldiers could not hold him in. Father, we bow before you, and once again we'd ask you in Jesus' name, asking you, Father, that you'd have complete and total control right here, right now. Father, I'm asking you to get the preacher out of the way. Would you be pleased to give clarity and understanding, give liberty of lip to declare what you once said here. I pray, Father, not a word would cross over this holy desk that you would not order, but also, Father, that you would give liberty to declare the great and grand story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this morning, Father, I pray that our hearts would come away all the more assured at the confidence that we serve a living God, a living Savior, who gave himself for us and had total and complete victory over death, over sin, and over the grave. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to, if you'll stand with me, I'm sorry, I didn't ask you to stand before. We're going to read in Matthew 27 and look at a little bit of the background here. We'll get into the other passages talking exactly about the resurrection itself. But we read here about these events and what was tried to be done to keep Jesus in that tomb. Verse 62, Matthew 27. It says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Father, once again, we thank you. Please help us. Bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. And of course, you may be seated. Well, in our services today, I think it's obvious that we're trying to magnify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in literally, we do that every Lord's Day. Every Sunday, we want to give recognition to the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that Christianity's founder is not lying in a grave somewhere. Amen. The story, of course, begins with the Son of God leaving his place in glory, his place with his Father in heaven, and coming to this earth planet. And here he lived an absolutely sinless life. Then, of course, out of their envy, the Jewish religious leaders demanded that the Roman government crucify him. We realize that he was brutally and shamefully put to death and laid in a tomb. In Matthew chapter 27, as we read a moment ago, verse 66, we find that the chief priests and the Pharisees did everything they could to secure the sepulcher. That great stone had already been rolled into place to close it. The seal of Rome was placed upon the stone, and a contingent of soldiers were assigned the task of guarding against anyone coming to steal the body of Jesus. In spite of their efforts, in spite of everything that they could imagine to do to make sure that sepulcher, after 3 days and three nights, Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death and the grave. The stone could not hold him, beloved. The seal of authority that the religious leaders placed on the tomb could not keep him in the grave. Even the soldiers were unable to hold him in that tomb. But how do we know? How do we know? Can we prove the claim that Jesus rose from the dead? If we were in a court of law, we understand that there must be evidence presented to prove the case, whether it's the case of the prosecutor trying to lay out the case against some crime. There will be, of course, the testimony of the physical evidence. There will also be the testimony of witnesses given. And if possible, eyewitnesses to substantiate the evidence, the physical evidence, and of course the physical evidence will also substantiate the witness. Well, today we examine the evidence and the testimony that claims that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I challenge you, as we go through this, you do the evaluation. You evaluate the evidence as we present it for yourself. Well, we see, first of all, the testimony. We're going to see several testimony, both of the physical evidence and the witnesses. We see, first of all, the testimony of the empty tomb. And in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 6, we read this, the simple words. The words of the angel to those that came to the tomb. He is not here. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, where he did lay. Well, the seal was broken. We want to look at a few. Well, let me back up. That empty tomb, beloved, was loaded with physical evidence testifying to the resurrection. Listen to what Luke and John say about this. If you want to turn over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, I'll read there for you, beginning in verse 1. Luke 24 and verse 1, where we read, now upon the first day of the week, the very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. This is the ladies that came back to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye, I love it, the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The lights came on, and they remembered his words. And then turning over quickly to the Gospel of John in chapter 20. Again, it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Amen. Well, looking at a few things about the sepulchre. The testimony of the empty tomb. First of all, we see that the seal is broken. We read earlier that the Jewish leadership had this seal put in place. And why? Well, because they were very worried. They were worried, yes. They had called Jesus a deceiver, but they knew better when they said that. They knew. They had witnessed. They had known very well that what Jesus said he would do, he did. Verse 63 of what we read already. They said to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Well, if he was nothing but a liar, why were they so worried? They insisted that Pilate give them help to secure and keep Jesus in the tomb, in that sepulcher. Notice that word sure. We see it three times there in Luke 27, verse 64, verse 65, and verse 66. This word sure means to make something secure, to secure it so that it cannot be tampered with. It's the idea behind that, what they were seeking. Well, this security was enforced by the Roman seal. The seal, it was some moldable composite, most likely of clay, that was imprinted with the Roman imperial seal. And then it was attached to the stone. If you can picture that huge stone, and most likely there was a rope of some kind affixed to either side of that stone and coming down, and the seal affixed right there at the center of the stone, so all could see that it had been secured by the Roman government. The breaking of that seal would bring upon the violators the Romans' wrath. That is, of course, if someone could get past the soldiers to get to the seal. Rome's seal represented, now get this, Rome's seal that represented the authority of the greatest empire on the planet did not keep the God of glory in that tomb. Secondly, we also see that the stone is removed. The stone's removed in Luke 24, verse 2. We read already, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And then back in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28, it says in verse 1, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. And what's their word to them? He is not here, for he has risen from the dead. Come see that place where he lay. Now, beloved, we're not talking about a rock here. We're talking about a huge stone. Probably weighed anywhere between 1 ton and 2 tons. Possibly even those 2 tons. And it was rolled in place in a trench that was hollowed out there in the rock. And the trench would have been had an incline to it. That as it was rolled down, it would pretty much lock into place there at the door of the tomb, the opening of the tomb. Such a stone. Now consider that. Such a huge stone would, first of all, been impossible to remove from inside the tomb. There's no way one person, even if they had revived, to roll that stone out of the way. And it would have been extremely difficult from the outside. Matthew 27, verse 60 says, and laid it, speaking of Joseph of Arimathea, and how he had taken the body of Jesus, placed it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now, we got to get this, we got to get the picture in our mind here. Remember, this is, as we just read, Joseph's tomb. He's a relatively wealthy man, and he had this tomb chiseled out of the rock face. He is given charge of the body of Jesus. Remember, he went to Pilate and requested permission to take the body of the Lord Jesus down from the cross at Calvary and take it to his own personal tomb. Now, he would have had to have help. This elderly man would have had help just to get the body down and transport it to the tomb. He would have also had to have help to get that stone rolled into place. It was more than a one-man job. So, there's no way that Joseph of Arimathea would have been able to roll this stone back. In fact, it would have taken several men with great effort to roll this stone back up the trench and block it out of the way. No, this stone was removed supernaturally by an angel of God. Now, I love it. Where do we find this angel? Sitting on the stone. It's beautiful. I love the Word of God. Now, this is mentions this earthquake. It mentions, it's a second mentioning of an earthquake. As we go back to that 27th chapter, Jesus is still hanging on the cross. And it says in verse 50 of Matthew 27, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He gave up his life of his own will. Verse 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Wow. Beloved, I don't know, but as I look at that, the message I get is that the earth shook in passion when its creator died, and with pleasure when he rose from the dead. The stone's removed. But obviously behind the stone, the tomb is empty. We've read it a couple, three times already in our passages. Matthew 28, 6, he's not here. He is not here, for he is risen. In Luke 24, verse 3, we read, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Because it was not there. The tomb was empty.
Right.
But we also notice in that empty tomb, the discarded grave clothes. The discarded grave clothes. There in that 20th chapter of John, we read that. We read it earlier, but look at it a little closer with me. Peter and John have run to the tomb. We believe this man with Peter was John. And he has beat Peter there. He arrives first. Verse 5, it says, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Nobody. He saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying. And the napkin that had been about his, or Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together, folded up, and essentially placed over by itself. Interesting, isn't it? Beloved, those that are alive, the living, do not need the clothing of the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, he left the rags of death behind. Some have presumed that quite possibly right that as Jesus rose from the dead, that he rose right out of those grave clothes. And as he rose, he took that napkin that was wrapped about his head and folded it and laid it aside. Just a word. The chief priests and the Pharisees, we read already, concocted a story that Jesus' disciples stole the body of Jesus. But if that were the case, now just thinking about that, okay. If that were the case, would the disciples have taken the time to remove the burial clothes? Why? Why would they have done that? No way. They would have been anxious, would they not, to get away with the body. The physical evidence is pretty strong. Physical evidence is pretty convincing. But not only the physical evidence, there's also the witnesses. The struggling disciples, boy, they just didn't know. There's a lot we could read about them. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, I'll just read this. We're mindful of what happened when Jesus was arrested. It's recorded in a few places that they all of them forsook him and fled. Matthew 26, verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, when you think about this, we mentioned this story that was concocted by the priests and the Pharisees. Just how likely is it that this group that had forsook him, would have gathered the courage to steal the body of Jesus? It would have required them to get past the soldiers, armed men of war, break the government seal, move the stone out of the way, and then carry away the body. Again, this is the group that every one of them ran, forsook Jesus. This would have been way beyond the disciples at this point. At this point. They're having a hard time just understanding what's gone on, putting the events of these last several days together. We read, I believe, in John chapter 20 and verse 9. We read these words. It says, for as yet, up to this point, they knew not the scripture. The idea is that they didn't understand. They hadn't put it together that he must rise again from the dead. So there's the struggling disciples. They wouldn't have taken the body. But there's also the testimony of the exalted Christ. The testimony in the Gospel of John still. And verse 11, we read this. If you're there in John 20, you can follow. It says in verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre." Skip down a couple verses to verse 14. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." We don't really know exactly why she didn't recognize him, whether her eyes were so filled with the tears and they're blurred with all of that, or in some way Jesus just had not revealed himself. Verse 15, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, "Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is the same master." Jesus is alive, presents himself there to dear Mary, and reveals himself to her for who he is. Skipping down to verse 19 of John 20. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." Yeah, these are the same guys that the Jews were accusing of stealing the body. They're still huddling off in fear. "As they're in this room, assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Here's the Lord testifying, revealing to him, "Hey, we see the testimony as well of those marks in his body, the scars in his hands and in his side." The ultimate and confirming witness is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was alive, speaking for himself. But we also see the testimony here of the encouraging angels, if you will. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, yes, I know we're going back and forth a lot. Hey, I like to let the Bible speak for itself. We're talking about the most important event in human history. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24. In verse 5 says this, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why are you here looking for someone that's alive in a graveyard? "He is not here, but he is risen." Remember, again, the angels are challenging. The angel challenged them. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Why seek ye the living among the dead? The testimony of these encouraging angels, but also the testimony, how do we describe them? As the exposed soldiers. I almost feel a little bit of sympathy for these guys. The exposed soldiers. Follow with me still here in Matthew chapter 28. Chapter 28, we pick up there in verse 11. "Now when they," and it's speaking of those that had gone to the tomb, "were going, behold, some of the watch," some of the guard, "came unto the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." They told them everything they saw. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they, the priests, the Pharisees, gave large money, a big payoff, unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Ooh. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Well, the soldiers, they reported the facts. What did it say? It said they said they told them what they saw, what they had witnessed. What did they witness? Well, they witnessed an earthquake. They witnessed that stone rolled back out of the way. They witnessed an angel sitting on that stone. Do you think maybe one or two of them peeked into the tomb to see what was going on in there? Huh? Well, they must have, because they're telling the high priest and the rest that the body's gone. They witnessed to what they saw. Now imagine that. The priests go ahead, they bribe the soldiers, concocting a story for them to swear to. And they were to say, now get this, while they were asleep, now mindful they were on duty, that while they were asleep, those mean old disciples came and stole Jesus' body. Now imagine that. These are soldiers, Roman soldiers, probably battle-hardened soldiers. And they weren't, I mean, this must have been a big sum of money, because no soldier is going to want to admit that they had fell asleep on guard duty. But they received the assurance, along with the money, that the high priest will protect them if the governor hears about it. So there is the testimony of the exposed soldiers. There's also, finally, the testimony of the elated disciples. Still in the Gospel of John in chapter 20, and skipping down to verse 20. Jesus is there in their midst. And says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Finally, they're excited. We also want to mention here one disciple in particular. The other disciples had told Thomas that they had seen the Lord Jesus alive. They related that encounter with him. So we also need to take a look at the testimony of the enlightened Thomas. And we still find that in John chapter 20, but picking up there in verse 25, says this, Thomas, again, he's belligerent. He's rejecting the story. He doesn't believe that Jesus is alive. But he reads what we read here in verse 25. He says, "Except I see his hands, the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, the Lord knows all about it. He saith unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Indeed, he may have been a little behind the curve, but what a tremendous testimony. Well, we've examined the physical evidence. The seal was broken. The stone was removed. The temple was empty. The grave clothes were lying there, left behind. We've reviewed the testimony. The testimony of the people that saw him. The people that heard him. Alive after his death and after his burial. We're not going to do this, but if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul sums up the testimony of those of the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive. And he writes there to the Corinthian church that there were well over 500 people that had saw Jesus alive. And at one point, there were over 500 at once that had saw him alive. And he says, if you don't believe me, I can take you to them. Wow. What crime scene investigator would conclude that Jesus was still dead? What jury would find that Jesus was anything but alive? The evidence is overwhelming. Those who put him to death, they knew the temple. I mean, they knew the tomb was empty. They knew it was empty. We read in Matthew 28. Well, let's look at it one more time. Matthew 28 in verse 11. We read these verses where the soldiers had gone back and told the chief priests, the leadership, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, what they'd seen, what they had witnessed. They even cooked up a story for a cover-up. The evidence and the testimony is indisputable. Jesus Christ, beloved, is alive. The one who laid down his life for our sins has had victory. The victory. The victory over sin. The victory over death. Victory over the grave.
Yes, sir.
He lives.
Amen.
He is alive. And beloved, again, all this evidence is overwhelming. But the greatest testimony that I personally communicate to you today is not the physical evidence, nor the recorded testimony. I can testify to you that I know Jesus lives. Because as we sang earlier, he lives in me.
Yeah, right.
I love that. It's our testimony to every one of us that is saved today. You know, beyond any question, no one should ever be able to convince you otherwise. You know that Jesus Christ is alive because he lives in you.
Right.
Oh, yes. Be mindful what Jesus said to Thomas. In John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus, as he had showed him his hands, showed him his sides, Thomas declares unto him, my Lord and my God. But then Jesus speaks to him and he says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Jesus says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It's all about faith, beloved. By grace are you saved, through faith. You may be in this room, and as we've reviewed the evidence, we've reviewed the testimony, and you say, I am not convinced. I do not believe. Okay. I understand. Because regardless, it still comes down to faith. Do you believe? Do you believe what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ, indeed, as we began this message, He left His place with His Father in glory and was pleased through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit of God and the Maid Mary to take upon Himself a human body. He grew and became a man, lived a sinless life. Beloved, a sinless life. I know nothing about that. And by the way, neither do you. We understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus lived a sinless life. And because He was sinless, He could give Himself as that sacrifice for your and for my sin. He could pay the price that I owed, that you owed. We understand that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I deserve that death. You deserve that death. But Jesus went to that cross. And He died there in my place. He died there in your place to pay those wages, to pay the price, the cost of your sin and my sin. He took it upon Himself. He died the death that I deserve to die. He went to the grave that I deserve to go to. And He rose on that third day, victorious. Victorious over sin. Victorious over the grave. And His resurrection is that testimony from the God of glory that what my Son did was sufficient. What my Son, the price that my Son paid is sufficient for all. That what we'll believe, that will put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. As we've said, we're not here celebrating rabbits and eggs. We're celebrating the most important accomplishment of any person in all of history.
Amen.
Right. Father, we bow before You, thanking You for Jesus. Oh God, thank You that we can know forgiveness of sin. We can know that we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank You, Father. Oh God, thank You that we serve a risen Savior. One who is alive. One who has showed Himself, manifested Himself as alive. And one that is right now living at the right hand of Your throne, oh Father. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name, in His name that died for us. God, please, please, I pray that every believer in this room would go from this place rejoicing all the more confident assured of what their Savior has done for them. But also, Father, I don't know that there may be one or maybe some that are here in this room today that do not have that confidence of where they will spend eternity. Oh God, I pray that you might be pleased. Get past the preacher, get past his frailties and weaknesses, and Lord, lift up your Son. Hold him up that all may see that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. That he is indeed the Son of God who gave himself as the sacrifice for our sins and is alive forevermore. Oh God, I pray that even if there be even one here today that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior, that at even this moment they might call out to Him, might cry out to Him to save them from their sin. Oh God, please, please do eternal things in our midst today. And we will give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Brother John.
Page 151.
What a story. The story of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us. Amen. Pray that whatever God's saying to your heart today, please just do what He'd tell you to do. Obey Him. And if you are here today and you need that help, you need someone to point you to Jesus, speak to you concerning what He's done to save you from your sin, we'll be glad someone will take you aside and show you from the Scriptures exactly what Jesus has done for you. Please obey the Lord. You can join these in the altar here. As the Lord leads, please obey Him as we sing.
Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing wound, in my place condemned. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Condemned.
Amen. What a Savior. What a Savior. All the leaders of the world's religion are in a tomb somewhere. Except Christianity. Our Savior lives. Our God lives. Praise be to His name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your patience in these days. I don't know a more precious message to be able to preach. Nothing could keep Him in that tomb.
That's right.
He came to accomplish His purpose, to die for our sin. He came to have victory over sin and the grave.
Right.
And He did exactly what He said He would do. What a Savior. Amen. Brother John, would you come?
Let's be dismissed with our course. Let's start at the verse, the third verse on Christ Arose. The words are, "Death cannot keep His prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord." Sing with me. Death cannot keep His prey.
Death cannot keep His prey.